Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Now and forever.
On the day before we begin Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, tomorrow the Gospel places before us the figure of Caiaphas today. Joseph Caiaphas was high priest at the time of Jesus' trial and his death. He was a Sadducee and a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme council and court of justice for the Jews. The Sanhedrin was composed of both Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees were not priests, and they weren't a political party. Their primary interest was living in accord to every detail of the law. So they weren't too worried about who governed them, as long as they could continue their meticulous observance of the law. On the other hand, the Sadducees were intensely political. They were wealthy, they were the aristocratic party. They were what we'd also call collaborationists. You know, as long as they were able to retain their wealth, their comfort, their positions of authority, they were content to collaborate with Rome. All of the priests were Sadducees. And the doctrine, so the beliefs of the Sadducees, was very, shall we say, unspiritual in a lot of respects. They denied the resurrection of the dead. They denied the existence of the angels. They denied the existence of the soul. They rejected the oral tradition and accepted only the first five books of the Bible. They only accepted the Torah as authoritative. So in that sense, they kind of foreshadowed the Protestants, who rejected the spoken word of God, which we call tradition, and who also got rid of some books in the Bible that they didn't like either. So their doctrine was not very good, that of the Sadducees. On top of that, Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, he wrote that the behavior of the Sadducees to one another is rather rude, and their intercourse with their equals is rough as with strangers. So they weren't even very nice people, is what he's saying. Actually, in the meeting of the Sanhedrin, which we hear about in today's gospel, we even get a bit of a glimpse of that. When the chief priests and Pharisees are arguing about what to do with Jesus and unable to come up with a solution, what happens? Caiaphas steps in and he speaks to them in contempt. He says, "You know nothing at all," he says to them, John 11:49. And then he shares his own thoughts. So even in that little exchange, we see the innate domineering arrogance of the Sadducees. "You know nothing at all. I know everything." We may have some people in our lives who are like that too, right? Regarding his solution to the problem of Jesus, what does Caiaphas come up with? What's his slant on it? Well, first of all, as a Sadducee, his goal was to retain political and social power and prestige. So if Jesus, with his growing number of followers, was to actually cause a civil disorder, which might happen, Rome would then have to descend with all her power on Jerusalem, and the Sadducees would suffer for that too. They would be dismissed from their positions of authority because they weren't keeping the peace. Keeping the peace, the Pax Romana, that was the big concern for the foreign occupiers. And there were actually whole legions of Roman soldiers stationed just north outside of Jerusalem in Syria in case the governor of Judea needed to call on them. A Roman suppression of Jewish rebellion had actually happened in the living memory of everyone there in Judea. The Romans had come and crushed young rebel Jews some years ago and crucified thousands of them when they tried to rise up against Rome. So Caiaphas's goal is peace, power, prestige, comfort, especially for himself and the Sadducees. He puts his own will ahead of God's will, very far ahead of God's will. He and Christ are on opposite spiritual tracks, and their paths essentially collide here today as we prepare for the start of Holy Week. But as Pope Benedict XVI points out in his work, Jesus of Nazareth, being high priest and speaking with the authority of his office, Caiaphas does carry out God's will, even in the midst of his blind self-seeking. Scott Hahn notes that Caiaphas was actually the first religious authority to suggest that Jesus needed to die. "You know nothing at all," Caiaphas says to the Sanhedrin. "You do not understand that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish. John 11, verses 49 and 50. It's a prophetic and also a highly ironic pronouncement. It's prophetic, as St. John tells us, because again, thanks to his office, Caiaphas actually spoke words from the Holy Spirit, saying that Jesus would die for the nation and also for all of God's children. John 11, verses 51 and 52. A religious leader doesn't have to be a saint to be a prophet. Keep that in mind. As Jesus says in St. Matthew's Gospel, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, he says in Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3. So authority is connected to office. That's why we don't obey our pastors and bishops and popes because they're saints. We obey them because God has appointed them as authorities over us. Obedience doesn't exclude dialogue and debate, but it does exclude stubborn disobedience. So Caiaphas's words may be prophetic, but they're also ironic too, because while he tells everyone else that they don't know what they're talking about, he then opens his mouth and shows his own ignorance. Not only does he not recognize the Messiah, but he also thinks that killing Jesus is a pragmatic, shrewd political move. It's actually going to be a deadly move for him, though, and for the whole nation, since the Romans will in fact do what he fears. They'll come and they'll destroy the city in 70 AD, the thing that Caiaphas is supposedly trying to defend against here. And ultimately, why is Jerusalem destroyed? It has nothing to do with politics. Our Lord said it's because of their lack of belief, because they refuse to embrace him as the Messiah. It's God's punishment, essentially. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, Jesus prophesies in Luke 13, verses 34 and 35. So Caiaphas here thinks he's in control of the whole situation, but who's really in control? Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again, he says in John chapter 10, verses 11, 17, and 18. Believe it or not, Jesus is in total control, and he knows what he's doing. And he knows how to use sinful religious and political leaders to accomplish his will as well. So what's something we can learn from this gospel today? Well, one, we have to see that God really is in charge of the whole narrative. In the end, corrupt religious and political leaders can ruin their own lives, they can ruin their own souls, but they can't ruin God's designs. Just as saints contribute to the spiritual good of others, so too sinners contribute to the corruption of others. That is true, but the greater truth is that God's plans cannot fail. This is one of the reasons why, as Christians, there's no need for us to hate sinful religious or political leaders. Not only are we commanded not to hate them, it's actually a command, right? We're commanded to love them. But there's also no need to hate them. And our hatred should be God's hatred, which is hatred for evil and sin, but not a hatred for persons. The apostle says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. He says in Ephesians 4, 31. And he lists hatred and anger as works of the flesh, which are opposed to works of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Galatians 5, 20. Hatred and anger shouldn't control us or have a hold of our hearts if we're living in the spiritual freedom of the children of God, and if we believe that God is truly in charge of everything. If we believe what the apostle says in Romans 8, 28, when he says, all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Tied to that, a good response to bad governance is very simply prayer. Prayer and offering ourselves to the Lord so that His will be accomplished, so that sinners and bad leaders will be converted to the truth. Now, don't discount the power of your prayers and sacrifices and sufferings for the good. Don't discount those things. If you belong to Christ, then your prayers, your sufferings, your sacrifices are united to His. Prayers, sufferings, sacrifices, nothing is wasted when you belong to our Lord. The secular world, the unbelieving world, needs to see in us a true witness, a witness to the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, three things that they're completely lacking, the secular world. There's virtually no faith, no hope, and very little charity out there nowadays. So let's not take the low road by becoming like those who hate us, or exchanging evil for evil, anger for anger, hatred for hatred. Let's actually take the high road of offering ourselves to the Father in a spirit of trustful surrender, in a spirit of sacrifice for the conversion of sinners. In that way, we'll be continuing the mission of Jesus and assisting Him in renewing the face of the earth. So let's ask Our Lady then to be with us as we begin our journey through Holy Week, trusting that God's hand is in everything and that He is sovereign even over contempt, even over corrupt political leaders and religious leaders, even over the corrupting forces of our day. God is still sovereign. God is still in charge. Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever.